This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19, you'll find our text this morning in verses 1 through 5. John, chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, in Jesus' name we come. And in these five verses, Father, whether we believe it, embrace it, or choose to ignore it, will not only affect us in this life, but in our eternity. Help us this morning, Lord, not to just grasp the facts. Help us to embrace the truths. Take this offering that's about to be given. Lord, honor those who've chosen to honor you today by faith as they give. Give us wisdom, Lord, in these days, and discernment, that we can see your hand even in the midst of heartaches. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John chapter 19, this morning, verses 1 through 5. We have before us this morning a scene of insanity. There are two crowds gathered together on this morning. First crowd were made up of men so cruel and bent on the destruction of another human being, it seemed that they were under the control of something demonic. Second crowd, they were made up of others standing by and allowing such brutality in the face of silence, with no objection coming forth from this man who claimed to be the Son of God. Innocence, purity, holiness on parade in the man called Jesus, and sinful wickedness and unholiness manifested in both crowds. Those that were actively involved in the brutality and those who stood passively by as spectators. What is about to happen before us this morning in the Word of God, as I mentioned earlier in my prayer, will affect every human being. You see, this divine drama depicts God's plan and purpose of redemption for all mankind. Let's take a quick review of those who were on this stage, if you please. Pilate, a man who had worked hard in life to be successful. And along the way, though he has made mistakes through compromises, he is nothing more than a product of political correctness. Second, we have the religious elite, the high priests, the elders, the scribes, politically savvy and spiritually blind. They've shut down their consciences years ago to get into the place of prominence, and daily they ignore this same conscience to remain in the place of power. Then we have the spectators, those who are along for the excitement. They have neither opinion nor objection. They have no intention of making any kind of decision. And then the fourth person in this divine drama is God. Acts chapter 4, let me read these verses to you. Verse 26 through 28. And the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And it was all a part of God's divine plan. He used Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the unbelievers of the people of Israel as they gathered themselves together. And what's ironic about this group, you have Pontius Pilate, you have Herod, you have the Gentiles, and they could not get along, they could not agree on anything except one thing. They didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah. It's kind of that way in the world today, isn't it? It's amazing that we're supposed to get together and have all these peace treaties, and we're supposed to do all of these things together and agreements, and yet when it comes not to just any faith, but to Christ, there always seems to be an issue there. This morning, this same scene that we find in John chapter 19 is being repeated around the world on this day that we have set aside to worship God. The same divine drama. Well, David, how's that? And I'm not speaking of those who are violently against Christianity and who are persecuting our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm speaking of those who are sitting in our churches this morning just like ours, and they're going to respond to the message of truth in the same way as those did in the first century. There are some people like Pilate in church today, successful by compromising most, if not all, of their moral convictions. They have become a product of the age they live in. At times they tire of this lifestyle, but they do not have the moral courage nor the will to change it. We would say they are politically correct. There's a second group, religious, but they ignore their conscience for the next life event, whether it's a relationship, a promotion, or a thrill. They know the truth but have turned the volume button down in their heart for the pleasures of sin that last just for a season. Then we have the spectators, those who are just along for the ride. They think that because they have not voiced their opinion and do not declare any objections, that they are safe and they are just living in the shadows. But remember, ladies and gentlemen, a no decision is still a decision. A neutral decision is still a decision. A silent decision is still a decision. And then we have the fourth person, God, who has never changed in his love to redeem mankind. His standard still stands. All have sinned and still need a Savior. John chapter 19, verse 1, the scourging. You know, it's amazing what's all involved in just one little simple verse in the Scriptures. And it says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Not to get into the gory details of what they did with the cat of nine tails and how that they would literally hang him from a post so he couldn't protect or defend himself. So with his arms extended above his head, his toes barely on the ground, they would just whip him with a cat of nine tails, which was a whip that had bone and metal and glass embedded in it. And they would do that until, not 39 times, that's what the Jews did, but until the executioner became weary. And normally there were two. And the problem with that is that sometimes they got in competition with each other. A man could be disemboweled. Most of the time, as I read, they died right there on the spot because they would hemorrhage. But all of that literally is Pilate's attempt to appease the depraved. Sin has no limit on its demands of injustice. Listen to Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I shall not be embarrassed. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, he writes that for us. And it's taking place in John 19. Scourging should satisfy the mob. Surely there would be some sympathy for this man. Sin has no conscience. Even death will not satisfy sin's hatred for mankind. And that's Satan's tool, by the way. Back to John, chapter 19. Notice the mocking that took place. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. How he was attired. We had some folks in our church, they went to Israel, I believe it was last year, and they brought this to me. In July, this is from a rose bush, by the way. In July, it's green, and so they would pick it and they would strip it out. And then they would tie it and form it together, and then they just let it dry. And it's amazing that something that can be so beautiful is now so cruel. As I preach this morning, I want you just to pass this around. Be careful, it's sharp. But that's what something like that our Savior wore. And that's how the world crowned him, something that was so beautiful and something that was so cruel. And the amazing thing is that he created that as a thing of beauty, and they would use it against him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. You see, the thorn of crowns, they're emblems of the world's iniquity. It's the emblem of sin's curse in the world. The Bible teaches that the thorns, it's sin's curse upon the earth. Genesis chapter 3. The beautiful Garden of Eden now is going to have thorns in it and bushes and things. Weeds. The purple robe is a symbol of royalty for the world, but now it's become a symbol of sin and sacrifice in the Bible. Jesus, listen, the Bible says that Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Purple, Isaiah 53. And our sins are scarlet, Isaiah 1:18. But how was he attacked? Goodness. Back to Isaiah again. 700 years before. Isaiah 52, verse 14. Isaiah 52, 14. As many as were astonished were as astonied at thee. His visage, his face was so marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Remember, they did not break a bone, but from the beatings and from what the soldiers did to him with the crown and the punching in the face and all, that he was disfigured. He said he didn't even look like a man. And yet, listen, Jesus did this on purpose. He deliberately went to the cross. And the Bible says that he was as a lamb who was led before the, and it's a horrible word, slaughter, yet he did not utter a word. And all the cruelty that we read and see and with the passion and you know that we witness and all the, you know, how horrific it was, and we see the cruelty of man, that is nothing more, ladies and gentlemen, than a picture of what sin does to the soul. It will disfigure you. It will cause you to be ugly. And it's cruel and it's unrelenting. Sin is lawlessness. Therefore did Pilate scourge the innocent one. Sin is transgression. Therefore did Pilate set aside all the principles and statutes of Roman jurisprudence. Sin is iniquity. It's injustice. Therefore did the soldier smite that one who had never harmed a living creature. Sin is rebellion against God. Therefore did Jew and Gentile alike maltreat the Son of God. Sin is offense. There did they lose every dictate of conscience and propriety. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. And there did they heap shame upon his son. Sin is defilement, it's uncleanness. There did they cover his face with spittle. And listen to this. The Lord's hand had dispensed healing. Their hands struck blows. His voice had spoken words of cheer. They reviled him. His holy soul overflowed with love and mercy. And they were embittered, murderous, and despicable. And that's the sin that Jesus paid for. That's the sin. That was that sin that God said must be satisfied. The debt must be paid. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, and he hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's why the cross was so horrible. That's why it was so ugly. Because, ladies and gentlemen, everything that happened to Jesus, that's what we did to him. That's what my sin did to him. And he embraced it. Back to John 19. And the Roman soldiers said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. The Greek is an odd language. They hit him with their fist. Verse 4 and 5. Here's the condemnation. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." And he says these words, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man." The man. Remember what Judas said? "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." Herod, as told to Pilate, "There's nothing worthy of death with this man." Pilate's wife, having dreamed about the Lord, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." The dying thief hanging on the cross beside Jesus, "We receive our due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." The Roman soldiers said, "This was a righteous man." Others standing around the cross said, "Truly, this was the Son of God. He's more than a man." Down in John 19, verse 14, Pilate, being politically correct, he says, "Behold your king." And we'll talk about this next week, but what Pilate did was he could not get them to show any sympathy for this harmless man. He was not a political threat whatsoever. But then the Jews are going to say, "If you don't do something, if you don't crucify him, then you are no friend of Caesar." And all of a sudden now it's become political. And so then Pilate says, "Behold your king," because now he has a rhyme and a reason to tell Rome, "Well, I mean, he said he was a king, and so that was insurrection, so now I can justify having him crucified." But you remember what John said in John chapter 1, verse 29? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Remember, ladies and gentlemen, sin is lawlessness. Sin is transgression. It's iniquity. It's rebellion. Sin is an offense. It's short. Sin comes short of the glory of God. Sin is defilement. And Jesus Christ settled that sin debt that is held against us. But here's the good news. He not only paid that sin debt, he has given us the power and the strength and the person of the Holy Spirit as we are adopted into the family of God. After we have confessed that we are sinners and that we need a Savior, we are adopted into the family of God, and God Almighty gives us the strength and the power to say no to these things. They no longer own us because we're children of the King. And we're sealed until the day of redemption. Pilate found no fault in him, but he still rejected him. He said, "Well, I don't have a problem with Jesus." Not unless you reject him. Pilate was busy, he was successful, he was politically correct, but he was godless. This religious group here, not only in the first century, but even in our day, the religious group, they're traditional, they're morally bankrupt, they know the code, but they're godless. There's no peace in their lives. They're restless, they're running. And then we have the spectator, that's the bystander. They're not committed. There's no skin in the game. They think they're harmless because they're standing in the shadows, and they don't want to be seen as a fanatic, and they don't want to be seen also as someone who's as wicked and as cruel as someone who's on death row. But so they kind of hide in the shadows. And there stands Jesus all alone. And in this crowd, no one wants to claim him. No one. And this morning, I present to you what John presented in that first century in his writings. I present to you the man. Will you claim Jesus today? Will you come and stand with him today? He's paid your sin debt in full. He will give you everything you need to live the Christian life. Everything you need. Everything. He'll give you forgiveness so that you can have peace. He will give you love so that you can understand acceptance. He will give you grace when you make mistakes. He's not asking for perfection. He will give you wisdom. He will guide you through life. He will help you with those hard decisions. He will help you when temptation comes. He'll show you what you need to do, and then he'll back it up with the power of the Spirit of God that indwells you. And he will always remind you that he will keep his word even when we do not keep his. When we break a promise, he will keep his. And he doesn't stand in condemnation. As Dr. Terry was leading us a few moments ago, he stands with us and he opens his arms up and there's scars on those hands and he welcomes us and he embraces us and he holds us. And if we wander away, that hand, that same nail-scarred hand will reach out and it will pull you back. And that hand will not smite you. It will not strike you. Because the sin has been paid for. There's no more judgment. There's no more condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. Peace. Peace. You're busy. You're successful. But you're godless. You know that. You're religious. You've got traditions, family. But you know the Christian speak. You know the code. You're godless. You know that. You're a spectator. You're a bystander. You're not committed. You have no skin in the game, as we're told. But you're godless. The old song. Jesus was on the cross. He knew my name. He knew my name. And this morning he's calling to you and he's knocking on your heart's door. And what does he want you to do? He wants you to come and stand by him. That's what he's asking you to do. Come and stand by me. For some who know all of this, and there was a time when Jesus was not only his Savior, he still is, but there was a time when he was Lord. You wandered away. It's time to come home. He wants you to come and stand by him. Come and stand by him. I never cease to amaze how that God, when he puts a person in your life and that person ends up being the disciplinarian in your life, how that whenever you are disciplined, how that we always kind of stay close, whether it was my father or my mother, whether it was my football coach, whoever it was, after I was disciplined, I would always stay real close. It was real close. Say, why is that? I don't know, but I do know one thing. That if after I was disciplined, I didn't have to lie, I didn't have to run away, I didn't have to hide from him, and I didn't mind staying close because I didn't have any more secrets. So I just stayed close. I could look him in the eye. Some of you have been gone so long, you can't look yourself in the eye. You need to come home. You need to look Jesus in the face. And he's not, listen to me, he doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to hear, well, the reason why, and I'm sorry, and I've done this, and I've done it. No, he just wants you to come home. He just wants you to come home. See, he can't help you if you're way over there. He knows where you are. He just wants you to come home. He just wants you to come home. If you're godless this morning, you know what I mean by that. You do not have a Savior. You need to come to Jesus. This was a scene of insanity. And you know what can stop the insanity here is when you come to grips with the truth and you do something with Jesus, then the insanity will stop in your life. But until then, you'll run and you'll hide and you'll just have to continue on in your misery. But you need to come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in heaven, in heaven's name, the name of Jesus, we ask this morning that you, with your sovereign drawing power, would draw men and women and young people unto yourself today. You know the thoughts that are running through their mind. You know the very things that are racing through their hearts. I pray today, Lord, that you would break the power of sin in their lives and show them that Jesus Christ, not only is Savior, he's Lord. And he has broken the chains of sin. And he stands ready to give and forgive, to give grace and love and power to repent. He stands ready to forgive because of his finished work. He's not asking us to try to fix anything. He's not asking for explanations. This morning, as we come humbly and honestly before him. He knows us. He's been watching us. He's drawing us back today to himself. And he stands not with a belt or a whip, but he stands with open arms, bearing his heart for us to come home today. Lord God, through the power of your Spirit, draw your children back and draw the godless to yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen.